It's his breath in our lungs right now. Amen. And once you come to grips with that, your whole worldview kind of changes. It's his breath in our lungs. And I've been around people who stopped breathing, like they breathe that last breath and life departs. His breath is our life. Today we celebrate this breath in our lungs, this life in these bodies. And they have a single source, and that source is God, a single source, God. Well, this is our final session from the book of Acts, and I'm kind of happy and I'm kind of sad at the same time. I don't know about you, but I've been blessed by spending this will be the 39th session in the book of Acts. This is only the second time I've ever done this on a Sunday morning setting. I did it, the Gospel of John, 43 sessions, and now Acts, 39 sessions. I believe this is my favorite type of preaching. It may not be your favorite type. It is my favorite type, when I just take the Word and I open it up and I just read it and allow the Holy Spirit just tell me what He wants to tell me. Just show me what He wants to show me. And there's power in that. So today we start this last chapter, last session. Paul is in Rome, and I'm happy to say Paul is in Rome, and the church is supernaturally growing. It's supernatural. God has done something. He has set in motion a series of events that are now unstoppable. The church is expanding. It is growing. It is by the power of God, not by the power of Paul, which means you can't stop it. That same church today is growing and expanding around the world by the power of God. It is unstoppable. They've been trying to stop it for 2,000 years. You can't stop it because it's not of man, it's of God. The opposition is real. I'm not denying the opposition. Satan is real. But everybody listen, the outcome is certain. We win. Somebody say hallelujah. Hallelujah. We win. I read the end. I know what happens. We win. The gates of hell cannot stop the church. Who's doing the book of Acts? Who's doing this? It's called the Acts of the Apostles. That's where it gets the name. But how do the apostles get the power to act like that? God. God's doing it. Why is Paul in Rome anyway? we open up this last chapter and the Apostle Paul's in Rome. Why? God's doing this. Two things I want to look at as we begin this last leg of our journey together. First are the words of Jesus to Ananias after the Lord had struck Paul down on the Damascus Road. Now, you're going to have to go back to about 20 years to where Paul first meets Jesus, and he gets the calling. In fact, today's title is based upon an event 20 years before he's in Rome, and Jesus says, this is who you're going to be from now on. I'm touching you, and I'm giving you an assignment. I want to read it to you. Jesus comes to Ananias and says, go tell Paul this. Here we go, Acts 9:15. But the Lord said, go, Ananias, for Saul is my chosen instrument. Who picked him? Ananias? No, God picked him. Saul is my chosen instrument to take my message. And I'm holding, by the way, you've got a copy of it. To take my message to whom? To the Gentiles, to the kings, to the people of Israel. Today I'll refer to them as the Jews. Gentiles, kings, and Jews. Paul are going to get a message from God. Don't miss the foundation. This is the foundation of the life of Paul. And I will show him how much he must suffer for my namesake. In other words, given this message to the Gentiles, kings, and Jews is going to cause you trouble, suffering, hardship. Who's doing this whole unstoppable church thing? This whole Gentile church thing that we're a part of? Whether you acknowledge it or not, you're a part of that verse. We are a part of that verse. Ananias, go tell Paul that he is my chosen instrument to give a message to the Gentiles and the kings and the Jews. And through this message, you sit in this room today. I stand here today holding out this same 2,000-year-old message. Paul was chosen. He was given a specific assignment. Let me ask you a question. Has he done it? Did he do it? He was called out by God, given a commission by God, given the Holy Spirit, and gave a specific assignment. You'll be my messenger to the kings and the Gentiles and the Jews. Did he do it? Yes. By the how? How did one guy carry out such an incredible mission? The power of the Holy Spirit. But there's one more scripture that has brought us to this last chapter of the book of Acts. One more. It was Jesus' words to Paul. 20 years later, almost 20 years later, Paul is in, he's finished his missionary journeys, and now he's in Jerusalem, and he's in jail. He's under Roman guard. And I wonder at this point, is he thinking, is this going to work? Have I failed? Is the church ever going to make it? And that night, Acts 23:11, almost 20 years after his original calling on the road to Damascus, this happens. That night, the Lord appeared. Jesus comes back to him. I'm moved by this. Paul needed this. That night, the Lord appeared to Paul and said, be encouraged. Be encouraged, Paul. Just as you have been a witness to me here in Jerusalem, you will preach the good news in Rome as well. I'm not finished with you, Paul. First, Jesus reassures Paul that while he's in a Jerusalem jail, that you're not done yet. Cheer up, you're not done yet. And then an angel. So then, if you fast forward, we covered it, I think, a week ago. Then an angel of the Lord comes to Paul on the ship. And he says, you're not finished yet. Some of you in the room, you still think, well, that's it, I'm finished. You're not finished yet. It's his breath in your lungs. You're not finished yet. Jesus had put Paul in Rome. Today, when we open up this chapter, Paul is in Rome. And he stands, listen, this is the amazing part to me. From an announcement 20 years before, what's Paul doing in Rome? He stands in front of Gentiles, kings, and Jews. All three. He's there. This was his assignment. Rome has all three. Rome has Gentiles, it has kings, and it has Jews. The Gentile kings don't usually want the Jews in their country. Do you know that? Go back and read history. The Gentile kings don't usually want the Jews in their country. Because why? Because they don't comply with the standards of the Gentile kings usually. Because these Jews had another king, a heavenly king. Made them reluctant to bow down to earthly kings. Remember, it's 2,500 miles. That's a long way. It's 2,500 miles from Jerusalem to Rome by land. 2,500 miles. There had previously been a large number of Jews in Rome. This is important to understand as we open up this last chapter. There had previously been a very large number of Jews living in Rome, but Claudius Caesar had expelled them some 11 years before Paul arrives in Rome. They kicked the Jews out. If you're Jewish, get out. I told you that Gentile kings don't usually want Jewish people in their country. Why? Because they refuse to bow to the earthly king. They bow to a heavenly king. And that always brings conflict. The book of Acts actually refers to the expulsion of the Jews from Rome 11 years before Paul is taken as prisoner to Rome. Let me read it to you. It's interesting. In Acts 18:1, then Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. He's on his missionary journeys. There he had become acquainted with a Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently arrived from Italy with his wife Priscilla. They had left Italy, Rome, when Claudius Caesar deported all the Jews from Rome. So we have evidence that 11 years earlier, Claudius Caesar had taken all of the Jews and said, "Get out of my country. Get out. Gentiles, kings, and Jews." Paul is a Jew. And he has always made it his practice to share the gospel with the Jews first. That's where he will start in Rome. Now, he's a prisoner, yes, but he's always made it a practice that he would try first to convince the Jewish people. Before I read it, remember, he's under sort of a house arrest. He's not in a Roman dungeon, Roman prison like we would imagine. Not yet. That will come later, but not yet. In a sort of a house arrest situation, we open up verse 17. 3 days after Paul's arrival, he called together the local Jewish leaders. Here's where he starts. Now, by the way, it's obvious to me that the Jews that had been expelled, many of them have now returned to Rome. Okay? So he's calling together Jewish leaders. He said to them, "Brothers, I was arrested in Jerusalem and handed over to the Roman government, even though I had done nothing against our people or the customs of our ancestors. The Romans tried and wanted to release me because they found no cause for the death sentence. But when the Jewish leaders protested the decision, I felt it necessary to appeal to Caesar, even though I had no desire to press charges against my own people, the Jewish people. I asked you to come here today so we could get acquainted and so I could explain to you." Here it comes. Here's his calling. "I asked you to come here today so we could get acquainted and so I could explain to you that I am bound with this chain because I believe in the hope of Israel. The Messiah has already come." The Messiah has come. Why is that important? Because the Jewish people were looking for a Messiah. And he says, "I've met him." There it is. The fulfillment of God's calling in Paul's life. He has just announced to the Jews in Rome, the hope of Israel. The Messiah has come. It's not a future event. He has come. In our generation, he has come. Gentiles, kings, and Jews must hear the news. The hope of Israel is also the hope of all mankind. When he says the hope of Israel, it isn't just the hope of Israel. It's my hope. It's your hope. It's the only hope we have. The entire calling of Paul is demonstrated in this scene. Chosen instrument. He's a chosen instrument. There's going to be suffering. He says it while there's chains on him. "I will show you how much you will suffer for my name, but you will preach to the Gentiles, kings, and Jews." And now Paul stands in Rome with a message revealing the hope of Israel. The Messiah, he's already come. That which you are waiting for has already happened. Did the Jews in Rome know about the charges against Paul? Did they know about the charges, why he's in chains? No, they didn't know. Verse 21, they replied, "We have not received any letters from Judea concerning you, And none of the brothers who have come from there has reported or said anything bad about you. But we want to hear what your views are. That's good soil. Let me tell you what, you want to sow some good seeds into some good soil? We want to hear what your views are, for we know that people everywhere are talking about this sect. People everywhere are talking about this movement, these believers, the way, the sect. The stage is set. The audience has been assembled. Gentiles, kings, and Jews are all waiting for a message in Rome. Who's doing this? Do you think Paul is that clever, or is this the unstoppable work of God? Pause and let me ask you a question. Pause in this story of the Apostle Paul, an event that changed the entire world. What happened in Rome? Let me ask you a question. Is God doing the same thing still today? It will do no good for you to understand what happened in a history lesson of the Apostle Paul in Rome until you understand God is still doing the same thing now. He still sets the stage. We don't. He still assembles the audience. I don't know how. And then he communicates a message. Is God right now setting the stage and assembling the audience to hear this message of hope of Israel? What message? The Messiah has come, and the Messiah is coming again. Today, I want to gladly proclaim to you that the hope of Israel is the hope of the Gentile world as well. The Messiah has already come, and the Messiah is coming again. Both. The stage is set, and the audience is assembled. Verse 23. So a time was set, and on that day, a large number of people came to Paul's lodging. Who's doing this? Why are all these people coming to hear a guy in prison? A large number of Jews come to hear Paul. He explained and testified about the kingdom of God, and he tried to persuade them about Jesus. How? How did he try to persuade them that Jesus was the Messiah? From the scriptures. I want to hold it up. What tool did Paul use to reveal Jesus Messiah? He tried to explain it by using the scriptures. How? How specifically? Using the law of Moses and the books of the prophets. He spoke to them from morning till evening using the scriptures. They came to him. They came to him. Paul's house became the church. The stage is set. Do you see it? A large number came to him. Who's doing this? The audience has been assembled. Who's doing it? And what does Paul use to reveal Jesus as Messiah? The Old Testament. The Old Testament. That's what he uses. Paul uses the scripture to explain the scripture. Are you with me? Please don't miss this. How does this man, supernaturally called by God to tell the Gentiles, kings, and Jews of the world the message of Christ, how does he do it? He uses the scripture. What a novel idea to use this book to convey the truth of God. I believe what I hold in my hand is the only physical source of absolute truth on this planet. And the Apostle Paul used what's in this book to complete the mission given to him by God. You think that's written in here by accident? That's what he uses. That's how he does it. I'm going to tell you, it still works today. The Word of God stands supernaturally on its own power, on its own authority. Just read it. It completes the assignment for you. Just read it. Let me prove it to you. Let me give you a practical application. In his 1996 memoir titled Farewell to God, My Reason for Rejecting the Christian Faith, a man named Charles Templeton recounted a conversation he had with Billy Graham. Now, if you know anything about Charles Templeton, he and Billy Graham started the ministry together, and they were both incredible preachers. Both of them look like they're on the same path to be used of God to do an incredible work. And Charles Templeton became an agnostic. He turned away. And I'm going to tell you, if you study the story, he turned away from the authority of Scripture. But in a book, in his memoirs, he writes down a conversation he'd had years earlier with Billy Graham. I want to read that conversation. Billy Graham in that book says this. And by the way, it's on the screen. "I've discovered something in my ministry," Billy Graham said. "When I take the Bible literally, when I take the Bible literally, when I proclaim it as the Word of God, my preaching has power." How did he have power? He took the Bible literally as God's word, and power came. Isn't that interesting? "When I stand on the platform," Billy Graham said, "and say, God says, or the Bible says, the Holy Spirit uses me. There are results. Wiser men than you and I, you or I, have arguing questions like this for centuries." And by the way, the context of this discussion was about the literal creation of man, six-day creation, young earth idea. Did God really create the heavens and the earth in 24-hour days? That was the debate going on. Billy Graham said, "Wiser men than you or I have been arguing questions like this for centuries. I don't have the time or the intellect to examine all sides of this theological dispute, so I've decided once for all to stop questioning and accept the Bible as God's word." Yes. Amen. That's his conversation. And I read that for this purpose. When the Apostle Paul is in chains, carrying out the mission of God to communicate the gospel to the Gentiles and the Jews and the kings of planet Earth, what does he use? The Bible to explain Jesus. The Bible. "I testify today. I want to make a testimony. I have experienced the same exact thing in my ministry. I'm convinced by the Holy Spirit, God gave me the ability to use the Scriptures to explain the Scriptures, to use the Bible to explain the Bible. And when I rely on the Word, when I believe it myself," and by the way, you can't fake it. God's too smart. When I rely on the authority of Scripture, when I believe the literal interpretation of Scripture, there is power. There is power. The Holy Spirit comes and he does what he does. He does it in power. Paul specifically uses the Scripture to explain the Scripture. Why? Because the Word has power in and of itself. I don't know how it works. Listen, I can't explain it. You can read any book you want to in the world, and it might affect you in some way. But when you read this and you put this inside of you, it does something supernatural inside of your life. In fact, let me use the Scriptures to explain the Scriptures. I want to go to Hebrews 4:12. And it says, "For the word of God is alive." It's powerful. See, I believe that. Maybe you're in the room today and you still haven't come to this point. You still haven't grasped this. This sounds foreign to you. I'm going to tell you, the Word of God is alive and it's powerful and it's sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. What do you mean it's cutting? When it comes inside of you, it carves you up. It takes your darkness and writes light over top of it. It takes the lies and puts truth on top of it. And then it reshapes your character supernaturally. That's why Paul, in chains, carrying out the mission of God, says, "Let me show you what the Bible says, and I'll reveal to you Messiah." Verse 13, "Listen, church, nothing in all creation is hidden from God. Everything is naked and exposed before his eyes, and he is the one to whom we are accountable, and he has revealed himself in this book. And if you disregard what I just said, you're betting your soul against it. Your soul. That's why I love preaching through the Bible. I've come to this simple conclusion. I said a few minutes ago, my favorite kind of preaching is just open up the book of Acts, let the Holy Spirit tell me something, I write some stuff down, and it'll kind of let it just happen. Just let it happen. Yeah, I study. Yes, I cross-reference other material. Yeah, I do. But that's not where the power's at. No, it's not. I'm convinced. I just love preaching through the Bible, John and Acts. And on Sunday night, back when we do the roots thing, back when we did the Sunday nights years ago, I preached through Revelation. I preached through Hebrews. I'm planning a session now in the future in Galatians and in 1st and 2nd Timothy. Why? Because it's powerful. I could come in here and tell you funny stories. I could do that. I can go online, open up the internet, and I can get all kinds of sermons. But let me tell you, this is powerful. He spoke from morning till evening. I love it. Huh? He did what? He's got chains on. He's under house arrest, and they're coming to him. He can't go to them. They're coming to him. He spoke from morning till evening. Not a 20-minute snack. He gave them a full meal. He gave them a feast of the word. So what happened after this all-day preaching event from Paul? Listen, this is really important. This is the last chapter of the book of Acts. Kind of, we're hitting this grand finale time. So what happened after this all-day feast of preaching from the Apostle Paul? The same thing that happens every time the word is open. Same thing. You know what it is? Some people believe and some people don't. That's always been what happens. It'll happen here today. Some of you will believe it and some of you won't. Next verse. Some were persuaded. Next verse, verse 24. Some were persuaded. He's preached all day. He's taken the Old Testament to prove Jesus is Messiah. He's come. Some were persuaded by the things he said, but others did not believe. This has always been a mystery to me. I got to tell you, it's a mystery how some people get it and some people don't get it. How everybody in this room today is going to hear the exact same thing. And some of you, it'll affect your life. And some of you will walk out totally unchanged. It's a mystery. Total mystery. One of the greatest examples of that truth is Jesus is on the cross. There's a thief on one side and a thief on the other side. Both of those thieves experienced the exact same thing on the exact same day. One of them cries out for mercy. And one of them curses Jesus. Why? How does the same message, the same situation, affect two people in totally different ways? I don't know. It's a mystery. But I'll tell you this. Are you ready? It's happening here at Nineveh. Same thing. Some people listen. And they believe. And some people listen and they refuse to believe. Some people are hungry for more word. Listen, I'm being really serious now. Some people are hungry for more word. Give me more, preacher. And some hurry out the door when we start that last song. You don't want any more. You've already had too much. Not interested. I'm full. Thank you very much. I want to get out of here as fast as I can. Some will, some won't. Believe what? Some believe and some don't believe. Believe what? The hope of Israel. The Messiah, the Christ, has already come. What is the message? The Messiah has come and he's coming again. What does that do to you? He's coming again. I believe that if you believed you were lost and Jesus had the power to save you, I believe you'd believe in Jesus. Listen, this is not complicated. If I told you that the Messiah has come and he's coming again, and it might come in our lifetime, the signs are pointing toward the fact that soon return of Christ. If you believe that, it would affect your life. I believe that if you believed you were lost and Jesus had the power to save you, I believe that you'd believe in Jesus. What will happen to those who refuse to believe? It's important that I say this. Will they just remain neutral? When Paul preached that all-day session, and it specifically said in that next verse that some people believed and some didn't, will those who didn't believe remain, listen, will they remain neutral and tolerant toward Paul's message? Will they be neutral and tolerant toward those who choose to believe? How tolerant will the unbelieving world be to Christians who won't go along with them? Why is Paul in chains? Why is he in chains? Because they won't tolerate people who won't go along with them. That's why he's in chains. Why were the Jews expelled from Rome 11 years before Paul arrived? Because they wouldn't go along with the Roman culture, accept Roman gods and acknowledge Caesar as God. They wouldn't go along. See, the idea of tolerance is obviously a one-way street. Why were Christians hated around the world? Why have they been historically hated around the world? Because Christians won't go along with the world. They refuse to go along with the culture. We refuse to worship false gods. We refuse pagan culture. So Paul preaches that Messiah has already come. And Jews argue amongst themselves. Some believe, some don't. Let's keep going. Verse 25. And after they had argued back and forth among themselves, they left with this final word from Paul. Now, when it says final word from Paul, we're getting at the end of the book of Acts. They left with this final word from Paul. The Holy Spirit was right when he said to your ancestors through Isaiah the prophet, go and say to this people, when you hear what I say, you will not understand. When you see what I do, you will not comprehend. For the hearts of these people are hardened and their ears cannot hear, and they have closed their eyes, so their eyes cannot see and their ears cannot hear and their hearts cannot understand, and they cannot turn to me and let me heal them. I told you it's a mystery. I'm not apologizing. It's a mystery. I don't get it. Isaiah prophesied it years in advance. They won't be able to see. They won't be able to hear. They won't be able to understand. Does this describe you today? It's one thing for it to describe an ancient culture. Does it describe you today? It's a terrible place to be. I got to tell you, it's a terrible place to be. Hearing but never understanding. Seeing but never comprehending. Hearts so hard that the word of God. Hearts so hard that the word that penetrates some people cannot penetrate you. What totally reshapes one person bounces off of you. Blind, deaf, and dumb. Lost, no chance of healing. Dying of thirst, 6 inches away from fresh water. It's right within your reach. But not if you can't see it. It's right here. The word is near, but not if you can't hear it. I got a big question. If this is the prophecy of Isaiah, almost 650 years before Christ, if this is the prophecy of Isaiah that Paul quotes in Rome, why preach the gospel? Why preach the gospel? They will have eyes that cannot see. They'll have ears that cannot hear. Their hearts are so hard that they will not ever receive. Why preach the gospel? Do you know the answer? Why set the stage? Why assemble the audience? Why go through all the trouble of putting Paul in Rome in chains in front of kings, Gentiles, and Jews? Why? Is this a cruel joke from God? No. No, no, no. You know what this is? Some will believe. And they will be saved. And they will become the children of God. Acts 28:28. Next verse. So I want you to know, Paul said, after quoting Isaiah's prophecy, I want you to know that salvation, this message of eternal life, I want you to know, Jewish people in Rome, I want you to know that this salvation from God has been offered to the Gentiles. And they will accept it. Who's he talking to? The Jews. And he says, if you don't want it, if your eyes can't see it and your ears can't hear it and your heart can't take it, I want you to know this salvation will go to the Gentiles and they will accept it. I told you it's a mystery. This doesn't mean all the Gentiles will accept it, but many will. Let me ask you a question. Have you? I told you what happened in Rome changed the world. This man was called to be the apostle to the Gentiles. The hope of Israel's Messiah is also my hope. Is it yours? The Jewish Messiah is also my Messiah. Is he your Messiah? You know what Messiah means? I say the word, say the word, say the word. It means Christ. It's the same word. Is he your Christ? When we baptize somebody, we have them make this statement in obedience to Scripture. I believe that Jesus is the Christ. I believe Jesus is the Messiah. He's my Messiah. The Messiah has come and he's coming again. Do you believe that? I'm asking. Sometimes I grow weary in the question. I do. I believe Messiah has come and Messiah is coming again. Do you believe that? Because I do. The stage was set and the audience was assembled. Gentiles, kings, and Jews, it's God's will that all would hear the gospel. It's God's will that every one of you hear the gospel. It's God's will that the stage was set and the audience is assembled. Gentiles, kings, and Jews, it's God's will that all will hear the gospel. The hope of Israel has come. Here we go. The final two verses from the book of Acts. Verse 30. For the next two years, Paul lived in Rome at his own expense. He welcomed all who visited him, boldly proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ. And no one tried to stop him. Isn't that interesting? Some believed and some didn't, but it was God's will that they all will hear. It's God's justice that the word goes out. Those first 2 years in Rome were not so bad for Paul, but he would eventually go to a dungeon. And he would eventually, they will cut his head off. They will stop him eventually. But not until he completes his mission. Not until God says, now you're done. The book of Acts is followed by the book of Romans in our New Testament Bible. I'm going to read you what the man called by Jesus to reveal the gospel to the Gentiles says. I'd listen carefully to this Holy Spirit-inspired word if I were you today. It is in the book of Romans that Paul reveals the mystery. Gentiles, kings, and Jews. He reveals the mystery. Romans 11, verse 7. So this is the situation. It's a mystery. Listen, I'm telling you today, listen carefully. So this is the situation. Most of the people of Israel, the Jewish people, have not found the favor of God that they are looking so earnestly for. A few have. The ones God has chosen. But the hearts of the rest were hardened. As the scriptures say, where's the authority in this? He's quoting the scriptures again. As the scriptures say, God has put them into a deep sleep. To this day, he has shut their eyes. Who's he talking about? The Jewish people. To this day, God has shut their eyes so they do not see. He's closed their ears so they do not hear. Do you understand why we refer to this as a mystery? What about the young Jewish girl that I told you I met at the bottom of the Temple Mount? If you weren't here last week, I walk up to the temple in the Western Wall complex, and I walk up to an information booth, and there's a Jewish girl sitting there. And I ask her, do I have to go out of this complex to go into the ramp to go to the Temple Mount? And she stands up, which kind of just shocked me. She stands up and says, are you going to the Temple Mount to pray that Israel will rebuild the temple so Messiah will come? Why does she say that to me? Why? What does that mean? Why is that in her mind? And why did we have that interaction in that moment? Is this a mystery? She's waiting on Messiah to come. But I stand here with a message. Messiah already came, and he's coming again. Right. Oh, they are going to rebuild the temple because the Bible says they will, and it's unstoppable. They're going to rebuild the temple. I just don't know when. Why'd she say that? Eyes that cannot see, ears that cannot hear. It's a mystery. He said, most of the people of Israel have not found the favor of God they're looking for. If you have, I've met several of them. One of them's name's Ave Mizrachi. We met with him in Israel. He's Jewish, and he receives Jesus as Messiah. But most of them have not. Romans 10:19. Let's keep going. Looking for the mystery. But I ask, did the people of Israel really understand? Yes, they did. For even in the time of Moses, God said, I will rouse your jealousy through people who are not even a nation. I will provoke your anger through the foolish Gentiles. We're foolish Gentiles. Eh? Let's just admit it. I'll provoke your jealousy, you Jewish people, through these foolish Gentiles. And later, Isaiah spoke boldly for God, saying, I was found by a people who weren't looking for me. The Gentiles, they found me. I showed myself to those who were not asking for me. The Gentiles. Oh, foolish Gentiles, do you realize the gift of God that is within your reach? I wasn't looking for God. Let me tell you, back when I interacted with God, I wasn't looking for God. He was looking for me. I didn't call him. He called me. I would have never looked for him. He came looking for me. Mercy called my name. Foolish Gentiles, do you understand what God has offered you? A season, a time in which he has opened a door of opportunity for us to come to Christ. And he called mercy. Listen, mercy called my name. And we sang that song earlier. Here's how I picture. And I ran out of that grave. Because you know where I was at when he called me? I was in a tomb. I was in a grave. I was a walking dead person. My destiny was hell. And he called my name. He pushed pause on the Jewish world. Why? Because he's going to use the Gentiles to provoke them to jealousy. If the Jews saw you, would they be jealous? If they saw what you have, would they be envious? So what is the hope of Israel now? The Jewish people, if they cannot see and they cannot hear, what's their hope? Has God abandoned them? Has he abandoned them? Verse 11, Romans 11. Did God's people stumble and fall beyond recovery? Of course not. They were disobedient, so God made salvation available to the Gentiles. But he wanted his own people to become jealous and claim it for themselves. Now, if the Gentiles were enriched because the people of Israel turned down God's offer of salvation, think how much greater a blessing the world will share, not if, but when they finally accept it. Gentiles, kings, and Jews. You are living in the time of the Gentiles. Everybody listen to me carefully. I'm going to summarize and wrap this up. You and I are living in the time of the Gentiles. But the end is coming. The time of the Gentiles will close. Suddenly, without any warning, suddenly, the time of the Gentiles will end. Do you think I'm making that up? Do you see it? Can you hear it? Do you believe it? On this Father's Day, let me say to the fathers and the grandfathers in this room today, the most important thing you will ever give your children or your grandchildren is this, that they know without a doubt that my dad, my granddad, loves God with all his heart, with all his soul, with all his mind, with all his strength. And if they know that, you have given them the greatest gift you will ever give any human being on this earth. And they're watching you. They're watching me. They're watching us. I used an illustration years ago. If I were to take your son, daughter, grandson, granddaughter away for a while and got comfortable with them and said, what's the most important thing in your grandfather's life, your father's life? What is it? What would they say? Would they say, oh, it's, yeah, they love Jesus. Oh, they love Jesus. You know, that's who we're supposed to be. This Christianity is not a sideline. This is our life. It's his breath in my lungs. And Messiah has come, and Messiah is coming again. Do you believe that? The stage is set. The audience has been assembled, and then the end will come. Do you believe this stuff? Do you believe God broke off some of the Jewish branches to make room for you on a tree of eternal life? Because I'm going to tell you, that's what's happened. Romans 11:17. But some of these branches from Abraham's tree, some of the people of Israel have been broken off. Why? Why did he do that? For you. And you Gentiles who were branches from a wild olive tree have been grafted in. So now you also receive the blessing God has promised Abraham and his children, sharing in the rich nourishment from the root of God's special olive tree. But you must not brag about being grafted in to replace the branches that were broken off. You Gentiles are just a branch. You are not the root. Do you see the mystery? Has the Holy Spirit revealed the truth, this life-giving word to you today? There's a picture I want to show you. It's of this. When I was in Israel in 2010, I worshiped in a church right inside the Jaffa Gate of the old city. And I went to that church, and we had our worship service there. And this stained glass window over the altar, over the pulpit, it's a Christian church, a Protestant Christian church in the old city of Jerusalem. And I noticed something. I was so moved by this picture. I still am moved by this picture. This is God's tree, and these are the broken off branches. God broke off the branches so that you and I, during the time of the Gentiles, could be grafted in to the tree of life. He broke off those branches to make a place for you. And if you walk away from this tree of life, after all he did to make a place for you, if you walk away from this tree of life, you are lost. you are lost. Do you see the mystery? Here it is for those who will believe. Romans 11:25. It's kind of the grand finale. I want you to understand the mystery, dear brothers and sisters, so that you'll not feel proud about yourselves, Gentiles. Some of the people of Israel have hard hearts, but this will last only until the full number of Gentiles comes in. That's why I say this day's going to happen. Suddenly it will shut. Only until the full number of Gentiles comes to Christ. And so all Israel will be saved. As the scriptures say, the one who rescues will come from Jerusalem. And he will turn Israel away from ungodliness. And this is my covenant with them, that on that future day, after the Gentile door closes, I will take away their sins. He's talking about the Jews. Many of the people of Israel are now enemies of the good news. And this benefits you Gentiles. Yet they are still the people he loves, because he chose their ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. For God's gifts and his call can never be withdrawn. There you go. There's the book of Acts, topped off with whipped cream and a cherry on top. That's it. Do you believe this stuff?
Absolutely.
Do you believe this stuff? Gentiles, kings, and Jews, they were all supposed to hear the gospel message of Jesus. The Messiah has come, and he's coming again. That message has gone out into the whole world for 2,000 years. We've experienced the time of the Gentiles for 2,000 years. And listen, the reality is this. Some believe it and some don't. But the message has gone out. It's unstoppable. I believe the time of the Gentiles. Listen, I believe the time of the Gentiles is almost over. The Holy Spirit is revealing to me a sense of urgency. The time of the Gentiles is almost over. It will end, I believe, with the rapture of the church. The Jews are being regathered from all over the earth, and they are making plans. I saw the plans with my own eyes. I had a lady ask me personally, are you going to pray that they'll rebuild the temple? The Jews are regathered from all over the earth in fulfillment of the scripture. They're making plans to rebuild the temple. So Messiah will come. You can't make this up. The time to take your place on this life-giving tree of Abraham is nearing an end. The stage is set. The audience has been assembled. And the end will come. I'll ask Chad to come out for the invitation. Are you ready for that day? If that day is today, if that day is tomorrow, are you ready? You ready? There's only one way to be ready. You confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart God raised him from the dead. You'll be saved. Have you been baptized? You're in this room, and you have not been baptized in obedience to God's word. You're not ready. Why would you wait? Have you confessed him publicly? Father, I pray in Jesus' name for your Holy Spirit to do what your Holy Spirit does alone. You have the power. Father, let the wind blow. Let the fire burn. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The invitation's open. Let's stand.